which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Verse 43, "The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Just for fun, which three people in your life have you met that have influenced you the most? Now, for better or worse, the influence. Now, exclude the family you grew up with, because I'm talking about meeting someone and they had an impact on you. And I just want you to think about that. You may not be able to come up with three. And I came up, you know, life is so funny. I came up with a list of five, and I found it really hard to reduce it to three. But, you know, three of those five people are here today. I expected one of them to be here, but not three. How about that? How did you meet them? And then my big question is, did you have any clue when you met them that they would influence your life forever? Just something to think about. Our text today involves five different people who met someone who changed their lives forever. They met Jesus Christ. And this passage goes along very, very perfectly, just like every single passage in the Gospel of John. This passage goes along perfectly with the purpose of John's Gospel. Now, we're not going to look at it today for the sake of time. We can look at it later. I put the text... I call it the street address. It's the, you know, the chapter and verse. I put it in your bulletin there in the introduction section of the outline, and we'll look at that outline in a moment. But John is one of the books of the Bible that clearly states his purpose. There are not really that many, but he clearly states his purpose. And he says right at the end of the gospel, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life through his name." That's in John chapter 20, verse 31. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." I think about that verse when I read the Gospel of John, because it explains so many of the passages. Because that verse tells us that how you respond to Jesus Christ is of supreme importance. It's the most important decision you will ever make, how you respond to Jesus Christ. It's the reason why the Gospel of John was written. It wasn't written just to get information about Jesus, but it was written that you might believe in Jesus Christ and him being the Christ, the Messiah, him being the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, that you would be transformed through the words of this gospel, through this passage that we read today. The writer wrote it so that you, like these disciples, could have an encounter with Jesus Christ where you trust him and your life is transformed. Said, "Well, I've never met Jesus," but that if you read the verses before that, you'll see that this gospel is written for people who never met Jesus, that never saw Jesus, but could read about these accounts. And for that reason, I did something I've never done when preaching ever in my life. I've never done this. This is the first time I've done it. But I delayed the prayer. I don't know how many of you noticed. I have a certain way of doing it. But after I read the text, I always pray. But I wanted to delay the prayer until I explained the purpose of this passage, and I'd like you to pray with me now. Lord, we thank you for these verses of Scripture and the other verses that will be quoted, but we pray that the purpose of John's gospel would be fulfilled in our lives today. To everyone in this room and everyone who will listen to this on CD or on the internet, we pray that as a result of this message, we will know Jesus better, we will truly see him for who he is, and that our hearts will be transformed, that we would truly have life through his name. If we're already believers, I pray that we will believe more. And we together ask you this in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we've seen in our text today that this is a series of five encounters that people have with Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John has many encounters that different people have with Jesus Christ. Now is the time, if you look at my outline, somebody said, wow, Jack, you gave us too much material here. We only have four bonus outlines. I've had seven or eight before, okay? So I'm not going for a record. I just try to get how many I think is appropriate. But I like to list things out. We don't read them and study them all in here. If you want to read them on your own, you can. But you look at bonus section one, personal interactions with Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are many. Some of them, if you know the gospel, ring a bell with you. There are many. And I kind of did a special study that I ended up not using in the sermon, but I had it, so I put it in there. The different types of personal interactions with Jesus in John chapter 1. There's the five, and each one comes to Jesus in a different way. But John's gospel made up of many personal interactions that people have with Jesus. Some are very long, like the woman at the well, or the healing of the blind man. There's nothing like that in any of the gospels except for the Gospel of John, these long, detailed interactions. They're fascinating. Some of the interactions give us much more detail than the other Gospels. Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, there's two different passages involving her that are very prominent. Mary Magdalene, the conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate is in John's Gospel. John gives us much more detail. And in our text today, we see five different people interacting with Jesus, culminating in the big interaction at the end. And I don't know if you noticed, but it takes up seven verses. The big interaction with a disciple named Nathanael. Jesus and Nathanael. It's quite an account. There's none like it in all of Scripture. It's the first major exchange with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Major exchange is seven verses long, if you include the setup with Philip. It's the first time we see Jesus talk about himself in John's gospel or make a personal promise in John's gospel or make a prediction in the gospel of John. It's the climax of the first chapter of John. And this little conversation that he has with Nathanael brings out important, major themes in the gospel of John. And yet, this passage is rarely preached on. I say rarely. I want to tell you, I've never heard a sermon on this passage. And I'm old. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I know on Friday I told a couple people, new teachers I'm working with, how old I am, and I had to take out my license. They were dumbfounded. But I've never heard this passage preached, and I think the reason is because there's one verse in it that's hard to understand. The verse at the end there. But at Granada Hills Community Church, we do not shrink from the hard passage. We know that sometimes those are the best passages, right? When we grapple with it. And so today's message is entitled, if you notice that in the bulletin, I got the outline there for you, how Nathanael met Jesus and how you can meet him too. There are 5 points. I don't think we get to them all. But let's start with the first one. Are you seeking him with a truthful heart? Because in John chapter 1, verse 43, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, that's Jesus, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael's the one we're focusing on. We're going to focus on these last verses. Now Nathanael, I believe it's the same person as Bartimaeus, the apostle Bartimaeus. And I have some reasons for that, but he may not be. If he's not Bartimaeus, they say, why would he have two names? Well, Bartimaeus actually means the son of Timaeus. It's like the son of. It's not necessarily his first name. And his first name may be Nathanael. Anyway, I won't go into the reasons why, but if he's not the same as the apostle Bartholomew or Bartimaeus, then This is the only passage we know about Nathanael from. But anyway, we look here at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." It's the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip was wrong on both counts there. He wasn't really of Nazareth and he wasn't really of Joseph, but let's just move on. 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" A little prejudice there in the scripture. Well, we'll see if anything good comes out of Nazareth. We'll see by verse 51, won't we? Hey, Nathanael. Philip said to him, "Come and see." That's a good response. You check it out. You check out Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" So here Jesus praises Nathanael for being honest, for being a straight shooter. Maybe he was the kind of person that tells it like it is. You know, I know a lot of people like that. Sometimes you're really glad they tell it like it is, and sometimes you're not, right? Sometimes they're too blunt. I don't know, but somehow Jesus nailed this one, because when Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" I guess Nathanael had that kind of reputation, but how would Jesus know about it? And Jesus praises him for his honesty. And here he makes a reference when he says, "An Israelite in whom is no deceit." He's making a reference to Old Testament Jacob, and I'll try to explain that later. But it's interesting, he praises Nathanael for his honesty, but many times in the Gospels we see that people came to Jesus who weren't being honest. They had ulterior motives. Often the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to test him, they didn't really want to know. And particularly in John's Gospel, it mentions the people who came to the Feast of Passover in chapter 2, verse 23, and it mentions how they believed in Jesus, but their faith was not genuine. Nicodemus. Chapter 3 of John, Jesus confronted him about being less than sincere. Pontius Pilate, they have quite an interaction. And it becomes clear that Pontius Pilate's not really interested in ultimately knowing the truth, although they have quite the philosophical discussion. To be honest with God, to be honest with yourself, to be honest with others, that's a rare quality. And Jesus remarked on it. A rare quality, but it's necessary. Are you like that? God help us to be all like that, honest with ourselves, honest with others, honest with God. Jesus said, "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to worship him." God's looking for people to worship him in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Do you seek him with a truthful heart? Second, do you realize that Jesus knows everything about you? John chapter 1, verse 47. And every interchange gets more and more fascinating. There's three pairs of quotes. Jesus, Nathanael, and then Jesus at the end here. And here's the next portion, verse 47. "Oh, behold, an Israelite indeed who is no deceit." Verse 48, Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" So Jesus knew this about Nathanael. And his answer, "How do you know me?" Look at his answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Look at Nathanael. What was that? We don't know. We have no way of knowing. I've read, you know, you prepare a sermon, you read what different people say about different things. But I knew no one knew. But, you know, I listened to this people conjecture, but everybody says the same thing. We have no way of knowing. This is something between Jesus and Nathanael. And if you look at the way Nathanael reacts, this must have been something major. Well, let's look at how he reacts. Look at verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You remember two verses before when Nathanael was like, "Yeah, right, Nazareth." Yeah. Well, that part is not in the text, but that's, you know, what he's saying. Yeah, from Nazareth. And now look at Nathanael. So there, that thing, whatever Jesus knew about Nathanael under the fig tree, it must have been something important, because Nathanael recognizes right away what Jesus was talking about It must have been something very serious. It must have been something so personal that it explains, how do you know me? He says that and whoa, you do know me, right? It must have been something so personal. And it must have been something that no one else knew, because somebody could have told Jesus. I'm conjecturing here, but I think that's reasonable. It must have been something personal and something that other people didn't know, because the fact that Jesus knew about it blew Nathanael completely away. Moved him from skeptic to total believer. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And it's cool. It's cool that we don't know what it was. Jesus knew the thoughts and intimate details of the people that he met. In the Gospel of John alone, we have the people at the Feast of Jerusalem, end of chapter 2. You may not know that one. Nicodemus, chapter 3. And Jesus knew his agenda, and he confronts him on it. It's amazing. But Judas, Peter, we see this time and again. Jesus knew the thoughts and intimate details of the people. The woman at the well, Jesus knew details about her, completely blew her away that he knew these things about her. And then she ran from the town and went, found the men of the town. Some of them were people that she'd been sexually involved with. And she said, come see a man who told me all the things that I have ever done. John chapter 4, verse 29. Have you ever had a time like that where you became aware that God knows the intimate details of your life and your mind? Now, we all believe, I think, that God knows everything, right? But I'm talking about a time where that intellectual belief became so real that you were so aware that God knew what was going on with you and was involved in the details of your life that it blew you away. Have you ever had an experience like that? Maybe an answered prayer, maybe an experience with a scripture where you just like knew that God knew what was going on and brought you to that verse at that time to speak to you, and it jolted you because you saw God is not just out there something you believe in, but he's here. He is here. I've had a few experiences like that. Let me tell you about one. And it was after my second year of college at University of California at Santa Cruz. Usually when you say UC Santa Cruz, we don't get a lot of applause and shouts. But a friend at the end of the school year approached me with a scheme. I knew I was looking for a place to live in the summer and beyond. And so this friend of mine, Todd, he wanted to set up a phony business where I would hire him for a time, Littlefield Enterprises, a fictional business, and set up, do the paperwork, file the papers with the government, hire him for a time, and then fire him. So he could collect unemployment. He had like really good unemployment. Now, I know this is going to sound really like I'm pretty dumb and pretty dishonest, but I was a new Christian at the time. I was not discipled or in a church. The fellow who led me to the Lord just kind of left me. He didn't care. He just kind of went on his own way. What good is he? But anyway, I wasn't discipled. I wasn't in a church that first year. And, you know, this guy presented this to me, and I was conflicted. I mean, I really wanted to do it, but I wondered, is this right? I know. But listen, you should have known me before I came to the Lord. I'd only been a Christian for a few months. My conscience was seared with a hot iron. And so I was in my room, and I was sitting in this cool little rocking chair thing I had, and I was praying to God to show me whether this was the right thing to do or not. You know, to scam the government and let Todd, you know, collect his unemployment, and he was gonna give me a cut of it. That don't sound good to me. So anyway, I prayed and I had the Bible in my lap. So I opened the Bible, and I don't recommend that you just go looking through the Bible, but I opened the Bible. I wasn't reading through any book in particular back then like I do now, but. And I just opened to Matthew 22, and I started reading. I said, maybe God will speak to me through the Bible. And I read this part where the Herodians come to Jesus and they ask him, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? And I read where Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And I knew God was speaking to me. And it scared me. And I, my whole life, had believed that God knew everything. But that brought it home. And I knew that I was not supposed to go through with that scheme. And I did it anyway. And I had conviction and I had guilt. And I responded to greed and peer pressure or whatever it was. I wasn't that assertive. I don't know, my wife won't believe it, but I was not a very assertive person at the time. And for 6 weeks, I was under conviction, and I was feeling guilty, and eventually I couldn't stand it anymore, and by then, we were well on the road, and I had to go to Todd and said, I'm not going for this, and I canceled the scheme. And you know when I did that? God started working, once I canceled it and went my own way, God started working powerfully in my life for my first time as a Christian, the first year as a Christian. That's when he started working in my life. But God knows everything about you, and you have no secrets from God. Some people don't like that. They don't like the idea of having a personal God in their lives, and it keeps them from really trusting Christ. But you know, it doesn't matter whether you trust him or not. God still knows every detail, every secret about you, every wrong thing that you've ever done. Do you know that God still loves you in spite of all that? He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with loving kindness. He loved the Apostle Paul, who killed Christians before he came to the Lord. God knows you better than you do. God knows what is best for you better than you do. Get in on God's plan. Do you realize that he knows everything about you? Third, do you recognize his authority over your life? And this is involved, we see that in the response. How in the world did I get to that passage in here? Let me grab this one. Chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Two titles for Jesus. If you look in that outline page, we're not going to look at the difference of bonus sections, but I'd like to point to them. You see on the back, names for Jesus in John 1, that's quite a lot for one chapter. And that's intentional. The author of John's gospel is trying to focus on different aspects of Jesus in this first chapter and introduce these different titles. And this is the culmination of this. You are the Son of God. It's mentioned earlier, also in verse 34, you are the King of Israel. And it stresses the authority. I'm not going to take time with this one because I need to move on. We wouldn't have a lot of time for this. I want to make sure I spend time on number 4 and 5. But the question, do you recognize his authority over your life? And Nathanael recognized, as soon as he understood a little bit about who Jesus is, and that he knew about that fig tree thing, he recognized Jesus' authority over his life, and he acknowledged it. He spoke it. Fourth, can you imagine the incredible things he can do in your life? Look at verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You're just getting started. I love that verse. You believe because I said, wait till you see. And if Nathanael followed Jesus, he did see quite a bit, didn't he? Miracles, teachings, resurrected Jesus, the events of the book of Acts. You shall see greater things than these. But this is a promise that Jesus makes not just to Nathanael, but he broadens it out later in John's gospel. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these, because I go to the Father. The followers of Jesus, doing the works of Jesus, doing greater works than these, John 14:12. Praise the Lord. May it be true of all of us that we do the works of Jesus and greater works than these. That's awesome. John 14:12. And God wants to work in your life. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. Call on him. Test him. Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord, that you shall not put the Lord to the test. But that verse says, call on me and I will answer you. Check it out, Jeremiah 33:3. I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And my memory verse for this week really relates to this. I love this passage. Listen. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says, if you knew, Jesus says this to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would ask and he would give you living water. Rivers come later. John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God. Oh, Nathaniel, you have no idea. If you knew the gift of God. Woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask. He would give you living water. John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink. If you knew God's gift, if you knew Jesus, you would ask. John 4:10. That's awesome. I've been thinking about that one all week. I couldn't wait to come here and share that verse with you. It's not even in the passage, but it's related. If you knew the gift of God, you could see God work in your family. You could see God work at your job. You can see God work in your classroom. You could see God work in the details of your personal life, in your relationships. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, give me to drink, you would ask. Oh, that's true of everybody. If they knew what God has to offer, if they knew who Jesus really is, oh, they would ask. You would ask if you knew what God has for you, if you knew how awesome Jesus is. And, you know, very often I'll preach a sermon and this happens, you know, like every few times. Somebody will come up to me and say, oh, that was a great salvation message. And I really don't like to hear that. But, you know, now watch. I know you people, Granada Hills, 10 people are going to come up to you afterwards and say that. They're writing it down to remind them. Oh, Jack, that was a great salvation message. But, you know, I'm not really speaking just to non-Christian people. I just want to take the Word of God and explain it and apply it. And I'll apply it to Christian. I'll apply it to non-Christians. But, I mean, I look at this passage and the lessons it has for me and for all of us, even if we've been Christians a long time. Because, see, knowing the gift of God, knowing what God has to offer, and knowing Jesus, who it is that spoke to the woman and said, give me to drink, and who it is that spoke to Nathaniel, or knowing Jesus is not a one-time-in-a-life thing. It's a process. And in that passage we mentioned earlier, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life through his name. It's not talking about coming to faith just one time. It could be speaking just as easily to people who are already believing in Jesus. But I don't think it's just specifically for unbelievers to come to faith or for Christians to continue in faith. But one thing is sure, because of the tense of the verb that's used, that you may believe, it's talking about believing in Jesus as a process, as something that we throughout our lives, not as a momentary action or a completed act. A specific tense of the verb is used to say that you may keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may, and that in keeping on believing, you might have life through his name. If you've already come to Christ, he wants you to experience the gift of God. If you knew what God has to offer, I say the same thing to you. If you've been Christian 40 years, a faithful member of the church, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you and says, give me to drink, you would ask and he would give you living water. The Bible says, praying for Christians that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, Ephesians 1:19. His exceeding greatness of his power for Christians, Ephesians 1:19. The Bible says that we were saved, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. The greatness. That's actually chapter 2, verse 7. I misquoted that one. It's in the bulletin wrong because I just said it wrong. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask and he would give you living water. If you knew who it is who's speaking to you today, you would ask and he would give you living water. You're already a Christian. Maybe you need to believe again as you did before in the past. Or maybe you need to trust Jesus in new ways. Man, can you imagine the incredible things that he can do in your life? I have seen a blind woman healed when the church prayed and fasted. A blind woman got her sight back. I have seen one hopeless court decision, horrible thing for two children. I won't go into the details, but it was hopeless. And their attorney said, there's nothing I can do. And the church prayed, and there was a delay in the trial. The judge was replaced, and the decision that they were going to make, it was heading to disaster for those two young boys. That decision was reversed. One new Christian in a church where I was the pastor, one new Christian, just been a Christian a few weeks, and his son broke his ankle, and it was going to ruin his football season. His son was crushed, and he prayed with his son on the phone, and then they went back to the doctor. They had the x-rays. The ankle was broken. They went back to the doctor the next day. They wanted another set of x-rays, and there was no break. Light sprain. Light sprain. Light sprain. He'll be playing football in a month. Two sets of x-rays. Two sets. Broken, not broken. Taken on two consecutive days. I could go on. Tell me why I still go to church. Yeah, I still go to church. I go to two different churches every Sunday morning, except when I come here. I go to two different churches. Why? I don't want to miss out. God's doing great things in people's lives. John chapter 1, verse 50, you shall see greater things than these. Jesus has so much more for you. And I know you come here with burdens and concerns, and Jesus has so much for you. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you and says, give me to drink, you would ask and he would give you living water. John chapter 4, 10, he has so much for you. The fourth one, can you imagine the incredible things he can do in your life? And the fifth one, how Nathanael met Jesus, how you can meet him too. Will you let him be your mediator and your God revealer? What a title for a point, right? I didn't know how else to say it. Verse 51, and he said to him, Jesus continuing to speak to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What? The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is why this passage doesn't preach much, I think. It's hard to understand what's going on there. It's a reference, but it's easier when you understand the reference. It's a reference to something in the Old Testament. In fact, there are quite a few references here. It's a reference to the story of Jacob. Jacob was on the run, scared his brother was going to kill him. This is Old Testament Jacob. Genesis 28, he was on the run. He slept outside. He used a stone for a pillow. And he had a dream, and he dreamed that he saw a ladder reaching from the earth up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And then God appeared at the top of that ladder in heaven and spoke to him and gave him promises about Jacob's future. Now, I just want to point out to you, look at bonus section 4. It's the last section. That's kind of the most important section that I put in there. And I know we wouldn't have time to show you the parallels between the Nathanael passage and the Jacob passage, but there are quite a few, a major contrast, an intentional contrast, and several parallels. I just want you to look at that later. But the one that's important is where you see the bold type. It's at 28:12. In Genesis, it said that Jacob saw angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder. And here we just read it in John chapter 1:51, the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus. Well, Jesus very intentionally quoted the verse from Genesis 28, didn't he? You don't see that in the Bible. I don't think you see it anywhere else. Angels of God ascending and descending. I think you just see it in these two places. And Jesus was making an allusion, and his verbal parallel makes it clear. Jesus is saying, remember the dream, Jacob, the ladder from earth to heaven. And God spoke to him. Jesus said, I am the ladder. That's what he's saying here. Angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on Jesus. And you can look at these other connections. All these connections point to that. It's hard to visualize. I think it's kind of like there's another saying in John, Jesus said, I am the door. One of the great I am statements of Jesus. How often do you hear a sermon on that one? You hear a sermon on all the other I am statements, but I've never heard one of those. I am the door. Because it's hard to imagine Jesus being a door. But it's a crucial image. It gives us the purpose of why Jesus came. And I'll just summarize this. I'll try to summarize this briefly. Two of the purposes of why Jesus came are included in this important image of Jesus being like a ladder from earth to heaven. One is that he came to reveal God to us and to Nathaniel and to the apostles. Just like the ladder went from earth to heaven and God was at the top of the ladder and spoke to them, even so, Jesus reveals God to his believers. Goes along with what John said earlier. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus, he has explained him, John 1:18. It's like Jesus will say later, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John chapter 14:9. And this is one of the great things that Jesus did. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came and revealed God to you and to me and to the apostles. It's in the scripture. We see what God is like through Jesus revealing him to us. And then the other great truth that we see in this latter image is that Jesus is the connection between God and man. Both passages, John chapter 1, if you look at the whole passage, the whole chapter, and also the Genesis 28 specifically mentions the ladder was set on earth and reached to heaven, reached to God. God speaks. That doesn't happen that often in Old Testament. The top of the ladder, God is speaking. And Jesus says, I am the ladder. I mean, it's obvious. I am the connection between earth and heaven. I am the mediator. Because you and I were so lost in our sin and having broken God's law over and over again and having engaged in filthy things in our thoughts and in our actions, and we're so resistant to God. Every one of us has resisted God over and over and over again. I mean, the Bible says if we count transgressions, who can stand? None of us. But Jesus is the one that came to bring, show us God, to bring us to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's the only way of salvation from sin. John 14:6. He took our sin upon himself on the cross and rose from the dead to give us life. That's how we can be saved. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Jesus is your mediator. He's my mediator. He's the mediator for the world. We need to come to him by faith. The Bible says Christ also has suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, the righteous. For the unjust, that's all of us. To bring us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He's our mediator. He's your God revealer. Whether you never believed in Jesus, he's calling you to believe in him today. Let him be your mediator. Come to him by faith. Trust in his death and his resurrection for your future. Or whether you've been a Christian for years, you're already a believer, but he still is your God revealer, your mediator. He still wants to work in your life. How Nathaniel met Jesus, how you can meet him too. Let's see how much over I am. Oh, Lordy. So we have time for one little story. Tony Randall. Okay, raise your hand if you know who Tony Randall is. Raise your hand. Okay. Still a majority. If you don't know, stage actor, a lot of plays, very famous in Broadway, then in movies, and then on TV. And for what show on TV is he best known? The Odd Couple, right. It was a great 70s show, very popular. Was on that for years. Tony Randall. And one of the most frequent guests on The Tonight Show, and kind of a really nice personality. Anyway, Tony Randall went into a jewelry store in New York City to buy a golden necklace. He walked into that store, and the store's owner said, oh my gosh, Tony Randall, you're my all-time favorite actor. Oh my goodness. Do you mind if I call my wife? Oh, okay. He said, no, go right ahead. It seemed like a nice person. I don't know what he really liked, but I do know he had two children after the age of 70. But I don't, I mean, that's one, the Tony Randall fact, you know, Tony Randall and Charlie Chaplin. All right. But he said, sure, you know, he's a friendly guy. So he said, sure. The guy called his wife. I said, oh, he calls his wife, and he puts his wife on the phone with Tony Randall. And they had a pleasant conversation, and his wife was gushing, you know, because she got to talk to Tony Randall on the phone. She was so happy. Her husband was so happy. Finally, the actor came to the point of his visit, which to purchase the necklace, and after he had selected it, he asked the owner, will you accept a personal check? Dead silence. And the atmosphere changed. It got cold. And the owner said, do you have any identification? I love that. I think that's such a profound story. Because the store owner idolized Tony Randall, but he wasn't willing to trust him. And I mean, you may go to church all the time. I don't know, you know, I don't know if you're a regular here or not or what. I noticed that quite a few of you are playing hooky from your church. I don't know what that's about. I don't know what you're doing here. But you go through the motions of worship maybe, but do you really trust him in your life? And even you worship him, but like we were talking about today with Nathaniel, he's a model for faith in the Gospel of John. Immediate trust. Do you worship him without really trusting him with the details of your life? Let's pray together. And at this time, I'd like Eugene and the worship team to please come forward as well. And I would invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for these scriptures and these verses. We thank you for how they reveal Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love Jesus so much. We trust him. We know, Lord, that Jesus Christ is trustworthy, and we can trust him with the details of our lives. Lord, we pray that we will put that into action. We pray that we would truly trust him in a way that pleases you daily, depending upon you, on Jesus, on your Spirit to work in our lives. We pray that this message would bear fruit in our lives. We ask this through the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.